All right, I'm going to ask that everybody stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We talk about the greatest gift ever given. Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for inspiring your writers by the Holy Spirit to record with great detail how you sent your son for us. We come here today to say thanks, to worship you and praise you and practice for all eternity giving you glory for what you've done for us. No one's here today by accident. We're here by divine appointment. I pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be pleasing unto you, and that if there's someone here today who's never trusted you as saving Lord, today would be the day of salvation. They will experience the real meaning of Christmas for the first time. Lord, we just thank you for meeting with us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I have a practice that I love every Christmas season. I like to see the Neiman Marcus Christmas book. They no longer publish it in paper form, but you can go online and see what they offer. So I thought I would share with you this morning, especially for you husbands who have been out shopping this morning before church and you still haven't found that famous great gift for your wife, I wanted to give you just a few little suggestions. So if you just watch the screens, we have a message to you from Neiman. Now I want you to know that these are his and hers Neiman Marcus Island golf carts. I want you to look them very, very closely. They are $65,000 apiece. And as I studied them closely, I didn't see anywhere you can place your golf clubs. For $1.5 million, you can buy this Cobalt X private plane that is in, listen to this, it is in pink gold. You can't find that anywhere else but at Neiman's. And then we go to the Grammy Awards experience. You can pay $500,000, $500,000 for you to go and be in the audience at the Grammy Awards. I know you guys are taking notes. Now notice this, a collection of the Caldecott Medal winning children's books, $100,000 for the collection. There's something for your children. Then a week of luxury live at English Estates. Now listen, that's $700,000 and you can take seven people, and it doesn't say how long you can stay, but do the math, that's $100,000 a person. Some of you like table tennis. I want you to see this. This is the Pickard table tennis table for $7,599, and there are plenty of those left in stock. But I've got bad news for you. There's a vintage electric bicycle for $6,995. Doug Kelly, you would be interested. Some of you other cyclists, Billy Fricks, Jody Mincy. But I want you to notice there, Neiman Marcus has sold out of the vintage electric bicycles. And then I want you to see the Kabuki Lady figurine. $8,600. Let me interpret that for those of you who live in Silver Creek. That is a dust collector for $8,600. I want you to know that you, if you just took 100 years looking for the best gift ever given, you could save yourself a lot of time in shopping if you just read Luke 2 and see how God gave us His Son. God made a promise at the very beginning of time. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3, and God promises us a Savior. The time has come for the promise not just to be believed, but conceived. If you have your Bible open or your smart pad there, your iPhone, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Jewish readers would have been amazed when they read that scripture. Gabriel ignored Judea. That was the center of much of God's activity up until this point. I want you to know that he was talking about that Jesus was going to be born. He's going to be born of a virgin. But I want you to know that the child's mother was going to be from Nazareth. I want you to notice also that the angel overlooked Jerusalem, which was the capital, the royal city. But I want you to know that Nazareth was a hick town. And our best interpretation of that, it would be a place where rednecks would dwell. The angel announcing God is going to keep His promise, sending His Savior, the Messiah, through a nobody peasant girl named Mary. I want you to know this morning that more little girls have been named after Mary here in the Scripture than any other lady that's ever been born. On that first Christmas, God kept His promise with that Savior who was going to take care of Satan, sin, sorrow, and our salvation. Notice quickly the day the gift was given, Luke 2, verse 11. On that first Christmas morning, it was much more than Santa Claus coming to town. In Luke 2, God came to town in the person of His precious Son, Jesus. You know, it's very difficult for our finite human minds to get wrapped around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has always been, He always be. He's the one who created. He's the one who controls. He's the one who completes this world. Now, Luke 2 does not describe His eternal existence as God, but describes His earthly existence. If you read Matthew, you'll see that Jesus' lineage is traced back to King David. When you turn to Luke, the genealogy is traced back to the first Adam, the first man, and then he links the first Adam to the second Adam in his gospel. Notice the meanings of some of the names given to Jesus. First of all, Savior. Down in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That word Christ there in the Greek is Christos. It means He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. The name Christ declares this is the one that every sacrifice illuminated over in the Old Testament. He was anointed for what? To be the Savior. In the ancient world, a Savior was the one who could heal disease. He could rescue you from danger and any other human predicament in the world. Rulers, both Greek and Roman, were often referred to as Saviors. To proclaim Him as Savior was to say He was the universal deliverer for whom the prophets look. Look at verse 21. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Second thing I want you to see here is how He is sovereign. Verse 11, Christ is Lord. Christos Kyrios. Luke talks about Jesus as being Lord. When you look at that word Lord in the Greek, it's sort of the equivalent of the name for God, Yahweh, in the Hebrew. I want you to know the names of God were so sacred that the scribes had to bathe and change robes before they could take out a pen or a quill and write the name of the Lord. And once they started writing that name, they could not quit until it was finished. And then they had to discard that pen. Listen, go bathe again and get a clean robe before they could resume writing scripture. And once the name of God was written down, it was to never be erased. So Yahweh, Jehovah, or Lord, was one of the seven sacred names given to God. So Jesus is his human name, Christ is his holy name, and Lord is his heavenly name. When we think about Jesus being Lord, we know he is sovereign and we are his servants. We know that he is master and we are his slaves. He is our king and we are his subjects. Notice the design of the gift that God sent us. Genesis 3:15, when God gave that promise in Genesis, it was a promise that was unfulfilled for thousands and thousands of years. I remember when I was a child and I would ask for something for Christmas. I thought Christmas would never get here. And I don't know about you, but on Christmas Eve, I had a hard time going to sleep as a child. My mom and dad had given us little pin flashlights that operated off of AA batteries. And I can remember sitting up at night and making my sheet and my spread into a tent. And I'd have things to read and shine my flashlight all over the room because I was waiting on 5 a.m. to wake up my parents. I couldn't wait to get what I'd asked for Christmas. Oh, it might have been flannel candy cane pajamas. It might have been my PF flyers that I asked for. Some of you will know what that is. It might have been your Converse. You'll understand that if you're a teenager now. It could have been our pool table. You know, we heard Santa Claus that night when our pool table came. It fell about 1 o'clock in the morning. There was a mighty crash, and Santa screamed. And the next morning, we wondered why our dad was bent double. Well, there it was in the den. We're so excited. Listen, the prophets for thousands and thousands of years before had said, he will come. The Savior is on the way, but the people had to wait with anticipation. And God used many peoples and places and predicaments and problems to design the time of the Savior's birth. Notice the census is recorded in Luke 2, verses 1 through 3. One of the trademarks of Roman rule was their system of taxation. The word tax there in verse 3 speaks of an enrollment or a registration. Now notice here, this census was simply for the purpose of finding out who needed to be taxed and how much they ought to be taxed. Specifically, Luke tells us Jesus was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus. Augustus was a great administrator. He was a genius who ruled from Rome from 27 BC to AD 14. And part of his legacy was carrying on the original census that was first initiated by Cyrenius. Now, under Roman rule, the census was Rome's IRS agent. How many of you are disappointed? You're getting a tax cut starting in 2018. The Democrats say, oh, that's just so wrong. You ought to let the government keep more of your money. Because the government knows what to do with your money better than you do. Bah, humbug. That's all I say about that. Now watch this. Under Roman rule, the census, that was the IRS. It was mandate you had to fill out that census in your hometown. Now notice the city of registration. It all went to be taxed. Everyone to his own city in verse 3. Now notice here, when a census is taken, we register in the town or place where we're living. In biblical times, when a census was taken, you got to register in the place where you were born. Is that not amazing? We have a census every 10 years if we're living in Rome, Georgia. We just register in Rome, Georgia. If we were living according to the Old Testament times, and then when Jesus was born, we'd have to go back to our hometown. I'd have to go back to Augusta, Georgia. I was born in the old university hospital that has now been torn down and replaced. Delane would have to go back to Tampa, Florida. Some of you from Alabama would have to go back to Toad Suck, Alabama to register where you're from. Others of you from Deep Step, Georgia, and some other places like that. But isn't it wonderful that when we have a census now that we can register in the town where we live? 300 years earlier, a prophecy had been given in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, though it be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Simply put, God ordained the sending of his son, the Lord Jesus. He says he'll be born in Bethlehem. Now notice in Luke 2, we have a circumstance here. Mary is great with child. She is pregnant. Let me put it in terms. If you live on Booger Holler Road here in Rome, Georgia, she was about to pop. I love Jenny and Michael Dent that go to our church, don't you? Isn't that one of the most precious couples you've ever met in your life? He's in the drug business at Kroger. She stays home and homeschools. They had six boys. And the last time they had children, they rolled doubles. They got twin boys. She is the coolest, calmest mom I've ever seen in my whole life. She disciplines the kids, never pulls a 357 Magnum. She's always, they know how to respond to her. They look out for each other. And then they rode by our house last year, about 9 months ago, and called us, and we didn't answer the phone. Delane's been praying they'd have a little girl. We saw them the next Sunday, and they said, we rode by your house, we phoned you, you didn't answer, but had you answered, we would have told you to look out the window, and we were going to wave a pink blanket out the window of the car. 2 weeks ago, she fell and broke her ankle. They were here last Sunday, and she was on a little scooter. And I want you to know, Wednesday morning, Elizabeth Grace was born, number 7. Isn't that wonderful? But little Jenny is about this tall, and since August, she's been looking like she was going to pop. That's what we're talking about here. Mary's about to pop. And the birth was no longer a matter of months, weeks. This was hours and minutes and seconds. And then I want you to know they had been to going to Nazareth Medical Center for OBGYN care all this time. And at the last minute, God sends a message to them and says, get out of Nazareth. I want you to travel a long ways on the back of a donkey, Mary, for the child must be born in Bethlehem. Ladies and gentlemen, as you and I look at this, this could not have come at a more inopportune time. This was not going to happen near family, near friends, nor in a familiar environment. Listen to the scripture. And so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now I think that old Caesar Augustus thought he was the man. He was all powerful. But I want you to know he was nothing more than a pawn in the hand of God that put events in motion so that Mary and Joseph were in the right place at the right time for the Son to be born. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I was looking at the Christmas story, and this kind of is interesting to me. The baby that was in Mary's womb created her. The baby that was in her womb created Bethlehem. The baby that was in her womb grew the tree that was cut down and made into a feeding trough where he would be laid. The baby that was in her womb created the sheep from which the wool was harvested to make the swaddling clothes that would be wrapped in that manger. She was going to meet King Caesar to register, but she was carrying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All the events of the first Christmas only serve to remind us that God is dependable, reliable, credible. All this was not coincidental, it was by providence. Now notice the delivery of the gift. We find here his clothes in verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now go down to verse 12. This shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now the word sign in the Greek there is simeon. And what it means is a supernatural marker or a miracle. In other words, the angel was saying to the shepherds, here's what you need to look for, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes that is the supernatural miracle marker or sign to let you know this is the Christ child. Notice he says here, swaddling. That means to strap, or it means to wrap with shrouds or cloths. It describes the winding of a sheet to wrap the body of the dead. In other words, Mary didn't wrap baby Jesus in a pretty, soft, blue blanket that was given to her at Pleasant Valley South in the chapel at a Sunday afternoon baby shower. Look at this very carefully. She wrapped him in a death shroud. What was used to wrap the body of people who had died to prepare them for their burial. Listen, she was preparing him for his death and burial because he was born to die for our sins. I've wondered about this. About 33 and a half years later, when Jesus stood before Pilate, I wonder if he thought about the stories Mary told him about his birth. Born to die. And as he faced his hour of death, did his mind travel back to that first Christmas morning, the hour of his birth? He knew his purpose. He knew that the past moment of his birth only set the stage for the present moment of his death. Death has invaded our ranks over the Christmas holidays. I'll be conducting a funeral this afternoon at 3 o'clock for one of the precious saints in this church for a long time, Betty Puckett. I'll be at Henderson's funeral home at 3 o'clock, officiating at that funeral. You can look online, you can look on the paper, and you see the obituary notice. But I want you to know this. An obituary is always an announcement of death. But in this case, the obituary with Jesus was the announcement of his birth. And I want you to know he was born to die so that we might be born again and never, ever die. Notice his cradle. Verse 12, the angel informs the shepherds that the sign, remember what I said, that supernatural marker, that miracle. Notice here. would not just concern his dress, but his disposition. The sign would not only be him wrapped in swaddling clothes, but actually lying in a manger. Why was he laid in a manger? Well, we go back and find there was no room for them in the inn. We also see the scene depicted in Christmas plays and dramas. Some of what you see in no way relates to the context of these verses. Luke has set the stage by describing the census that was issued and how all the world had been taxed. Because the census requires each person to register in the ancestral home, the Jewish natives had to flock to Bethlehem. Now notice this. This was not an accident. This had been arranged, assigned, and appointed. You know, when you go into a hotel or a motel, one thing that I love about it is the rooms are separated. I prefer to stay in a hotel or a motel. Well, you can't hear the sound coming from the next room. I like my privacy. Amen? How about you? Well, you got your privacy in a lodge. You got your privacy in a hotel or a motel. But when you go to a stable, have you noticed when you walk in a stable, every horse can see the other horse, and every person in there can see the other person? So there's no privacy when Mary and Joseph go to a stable. The other thing is this. Depending on how cheap you are, or how extravagant you are, or how you're blessed with money, or how you may not be blessed with money, you decide where you're going to stay. I remember when we went to Hawaii, our travel agent said, "Now, I need to ask you all a question." We said, "Well, what is that?" She said, "Are you all used to staying at the Courtyard by Marriott or the Ritz-Carlton? Where should I book you?" Well, we probably want to go a little below the Courtyard by Marriott. I mean, Warren Jones stays in cheap motels. This is the truth. This is the absolute truth. I wouldn't lie to y'all unless it was absolutely necessary. Warren Jones stays in motels that are so cheap that the wattage in the bulbs of the lamps, you can't even see your way around the room. He packs his own light bulbs with higher wattage. And when they get there, isn't that right, Diane? When they get there, she said yes, he changes out all the light bulbs and puts in 100-watt bulbs so they can see. And when they check out, he takes his light bulbs, packs them up, and puts them 15-watt light bulbs back in the lamps. Warren, that's for you nailing me so many times when you used to work for me. I love you and Merry Christmas. But I want you to know that if you don't have the money, you can't stay at the Ritz-Carlton. But I want you to know, listen to me carefully. Color, class, code, creed is all insignificant in a stable. Anybody can stay in a stable. You say, "Well, what's the importance about that?" Whosoever will, let him come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also told he was laid in a manger. That word manger is a Greek word, fontaine, and it speaks of fodder, a feeding trough, such as where hay or straw is placed to feed livestock. In other words, the eternal Son who was the earthly sovereign became the excellent substitute. You remember later in life, the disciples talked to Jesus. And in John 6, as he's talking with them, Jesus had to explain why he was cradled in a manger or a feeding trough. And the minds of the disciples could not think past the literal physical bread. "As Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto you." He said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. And that he believes on me will never thirst. What was that cradle used for? A feed trough. He said, symbolism, I am the bread of life. You will never hunger. He says, I'm the living water. You shall never thirst. The one who owns cattle on 1,000 yields was born in a place where they stable the cattle. Now, after the coast is finally clear, perhaps they make it to the Bethlehem Medical Center. They got to get an official birth certificate for Jesus. They have him checked out, cleaned up. And there they are at the medical complex in Bethlehem, and the nurse looks at Mary and said, how much does he weigh? Mary says, well, heaven cannot contain him. Well, how much? Listen, how tall is he? Well, he's from eternity to eternity. Well, what's his name? Well, she said his name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And the nurse said, that won't fit on this piece of paper. She said, I'll just put his name down there as Jesus. Peace with God. Peace in God. Peace from God. That's the gift we need. I was shocked when I went to Delane's house that first Christmas Eve and saw the way they gave out gifts. They gave them out one at a time. And when you were given a gift, I told you what I'd be the one of the first ones to get a gift, be about that big, and everybody would sit and watch you open that gift. And I'd open up my Mr. Pez that her mama had for me. And then they'd get another gift out, maybe for her mother. And so we all sat there and watched her slowly open her gift. Man, I've been waiting 365 days to get my gifts, and I've got to wait and watch you open your gift. And then her dad would be given a gift, and we'd have to watch him. And they would neatly put the paper down. Are you kidding me? I've never seen this before in my life. Their home was like a funeral home on a slow day. It just wasn't a lot of excitement going on there. And they thought I was an alien from somewhere they had never heard of. Now let me take you to my home on Christmas morning. Can you spell chaos? Number one, nobody. Nobody goes in the room. Nobody goes in the living room to see what Santa brought before everybody's up and ready. Don't you open those folding accordion doors in their living room. Well, we went in and saw what Santa brought us. But then, when we had seen that, the children got under the tree. There were three of us. And we quickly distributed all the gifts Mom, all the gifts to Dad, all the gifts to my brother, sister, all gifts to me. And we're all sitting in these living room chairs. My mom and Dad had the prettiest bright orange velour chairs you've ever seen in your life, wingbacks. And so we all had our chairs, and guess what? We all opened the gifts at the same time. And you know, if I got something I'd like from my brother, I'd say, oh, thank you for that. Go to the next one. And we got through, there was paper, wrapping paper, and tissue paper that high. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Isn't that the way to do it? That's the way you do it. You ought to celebrate the season. And it was seldom we got to trash the house. And that was so wonderful. But here's something that would break your heart. You know, we just had a snowstorm of tissue paper. It's just all over the place, you know. Just all over. And my dad now, he was part John Wayne. You got to understand this. My dad had a tradition of burning the wrapping paper in the backyard. One time he caught part of the backyard on fire. But that was part of our tradition. And that was before the liberals wouldn't let you strike a match in the yard. But anyway, so we got all this, and we get it all up, and finally we look over here. Right there, maybe under Mama's chair. Now, my mama and Edith Bunker were kind of alike when they played the piano. You understand what I'm talking about? She was a little aired out here from time to time. And there would be a beautiful gift underneath all the tissue paper she failed to open. I mean, she had seen it, but she'd opened so many other gifts, as much trash on the floor, she just forgot it. And let me tell you, the person who gave her that gift was somewhat disappointed because they had shopped. They'd probably spent a lot of money. Spend more money on your mom's gift than your dad's. That's a principle. I don't know where it is, but there's a principle in there. Husbands know about the principle. And so finally, you know, said, Mama, you forgot your gift. So she'd have to sit back down and open it. And she would say thank you. But you know, it still kind of hurt just a little bit. The heart of the giver. I want you to think about this. God sent His Son, the greatest gift of all time. He sacrificed. It's an expensive gift. Pays for our sins and our salvation. He sent it out of love. That was His motive. We didn't deserve it. Came in a cradle, not a pretty little box. He promised. Thousands and thousands of years ago, He would do it. The promise was finally fulfilled. Isn't it awful that so many people never even open the box? They just never look in the Word of God to see that God sent the greatest gift of all time for their salvation. You know what? When I get a nice gift, I like to tell people what I got. I get excited. When I got my telegraph set when I was a kid, I told every kid on the block. When I got my red English racer with chrome fenders, the generator, the electric front light, and a speedometer, I wrote it all over the place to show my friends. Look at what old dad's got here now. I can whip any of you on a bike race in the neighborhood. Isn't it sad? When we accept the greatest gift ever given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't tell other people with great joy about the salvation that we have. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is a good time to just say to everybody, look at what God gave me. Isn't it wonderful? And I want you to know, He's got the same gift for you. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's stand right where we are.